Gosh, 40 years I've been a pastor. At least the last 26 I've preached on Christmas Eve. This is my last one. I'm scared to death. You know, you think it gets easier. Instead, it feels more and more weighty. And because the stakes are so very, very high. I want to tell you this evening about two wonderful ladies that Nicole and I are being privileged to become friends with. They are blessed, wonderful ladies. They live in the town where we will be moving to. And I can't speak highly enough of them. They're people of substance, of intellect. They read, they talk, they're concerned about our world. They're compassionate, they're glorious, marvelous human beings. But neither of them would claim to be a Christ follower. They're not really religious. They're not sure, I think they would say, what to do with this whole notion of a living God. Certainly what to do with established religion. And so these are not women who would be quick to see a demon under every bush or to have flights of fancy about this or that spiritual matter. They would be very careful in their thoughts about it. One of the women was about to sing a solo in a large church back east for, I believe it was her deceased father-in-law. And so she went up to the front, up on the chancel, and turned around, and as it is in that church, it seems to be almost straight across to the balcony. It's a huge balcony in that cathedral. And the people were all down here. She turned around and was the only one, of course, facing this way. And looked in the balcony, and it was full of angels. And she knew it. She immediately recognized what they were. And they were a part of that worship. And a friend of hers sitting in the congregation noticed something was going on with her, that she was looking at something that was startling, but she couldn't see it. When her son was dying from cancer, the little boy, who was 3 years old, started talking about Angel, his friend. Apparently, he was experiencing the companionship and the help of a being. You could claim it was an imaginary being. I don't know. But she believes, and he believed, that it was an angel. And on the night in which he died, and she was overcome, and she rushed out of the room, and went out on the landing outside the hospital right there on that level. And it sounds like the only way you could get to that level is through that one door. And she went out there, and there was a woman, an African-American woman, a big woman, who crushed her to her bosom and just held her until life was returning into our friend's heart. And she was strengthened, and she turned around and she went back into the building to go into the room with her dead son. The only door going back to go to the room was the one that she went through. And when she arrived in the room, the African-American woman was there waiting for her, as if she had come through the walls. Our friend would say, "I know she was an angel from God." We live in a time where people don't know what to do with angels. Boy, they're all over this story, aren't they? The fingerprints of angels are in every scene, almost, about the birth of Jesus. It's almost a clash of cultures, a pre-modern world and a world steeped in modernity. Modernity has pretty much beaten out of us any sense of anything beyond us. When it comes to something like angels, a steeped in modernity person would say, that's preposterous, that's ridiculous, you're delusional, there is no such thing. But there are a lot of people now that we've edged into a more postmodern age who are saying, I don't know, I really don't know, but it seems like to me there's more, that there's possibilities, at least, that there's things beyond our gaze, beyond what's visible. Wouldn't you say? As David Brooks would say, people seem to be haunted by the transcendent. That there's a lingering wonderment and an interest in, is there anything more? And angels are kind of nice in between land, aren't they? They're not exactly the holy God, which can be pretty scary. But they're not just what we see all the time, every day. The people who occupy the birth story of Jesus, probably to a person, believed, like pretty much everybody in first century Palestine believed, in the world of angels. It was part and parcel of the way they viewed life. They believed that there were things, beings, beyond their view. And they showed up every once in a while. The Hebrew Testament, what we call the Old Testament, is full of this. People would be visited by a personage, a messenger from God, which is what angel means in Greek and in Hebrew, messenger. And the belief was, and it is borne out consistently throughout the Hebrew Testament and in the New Testament, is that angels are messengers of God that carry out His bidding, at least the ones who haven't fallen. And they're familiar with God, and they know Him face to face. And some of them are actually warring angels who do battle. And those battles, it is said, have some impact on things that happen on earth. That angels were involved in the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. That there was one angel who was the tour guide for Ezekiel in the visions that he has in the book of Ezekiel. That angels have free will. That the holy angels are faithful to God. That there are guardian angels given a sign to you as an individual, to congregations like this, to whole peoples and nations, that they are involved in the affairs of men and women and boys and girls, that they pray for us, and that there's one that is called the angel of death. They have names and personality, and that around the throne of God there are myriads, 10,000 times 10,000 of them, joined in worship of God. This is what, no doubt, the shepherds believed, at least some of that. Now, not because they were practicing Jews. They were Jewish people. But the shepherds had long ago been dismissed from society. They weren't welcome in the temple. They were outsiders. They were like prostitutes and tax collectors. They were at the low end. They were deceiving. They were shameless. They would rob from you. They were nasty. They were hard, stone cold hearted people. Not the nice, warm picture of shepherds that we like. But nonetheless, they, like so many people in our age today, they kind of go along with whatever the conventional wisdom is. And surely these did as well. And so they knew something of what to expect or what angels were like, and people would tell stories. But nothing prepared them for this night. When one angel, just one angel, shows up in radiant splendor, which is a picture of the reflection off of that angel of the glory of God. So God and who God is, that's what glory is who you are, who you were meant to be. God and His glory reveals who He is that night in the birth of this child, and it's reflected off of this one angel, and they are undone. The word in Greek says terrified. That means immobile, paralyzed. They can't move. It is so frightening. They probably thought they were about to die. Something so much beyond their power is in their midst. They are undone. Maybe you've felt that before from something. You've been in a situation and you were immobile. Couldn't speak, couldn't act, scared to death. The message from the angel of God was in its own right destabilizing. He says to them, don't be afraid. Don't. It's okay. But they are afraid, and the message that he gives, which is purported to be good news, is something like this. Using the very rhythmic expressions and terms that were used in those days, borrowed from the coins of Caesar Augustus, and which pointed directly to Caesar Augustus, Savior of the world, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of God, he uses them, and he uses them for this baby that's been born in Bethlehem. And what he's saying is a political statement. This one is an imposter, and this one is the real one. Imagine. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence to say, oh my gosh, what does this mean? What kind of clash is this going to mean? Are we going to be implicated? Oh my gosh, this one is the competitor with Caesar Augustus or Herod the Great, who claims to be king of the Jews. This one's the king of the Jews? Oh my gosh. And as if this wasn't enough, suddenly, there's a host of angels. We don't know what that means. At least a cohort, hundreds. And the word that's used for them is a word that means warrior angels. These were angels that do battle for God, however that works, whatever that means. But this night, they're not using armament. They are worshiping. They're crying out, and it sounds like they join with, or the one that's already there joins them, but together they become this choir, praising God. And the word that's used is glorifying, which is a word that continually throws me. 40 years of being thrown on my face by the word glorifying. What does that mean? Well, we sort of have a sense of it, but if glory is the revelation of who a being is, and if God, in revealing who he is in the birth of Jesus, this ability to condescend and get down right on our level and meet us where we're at and accept us as we are, this, if this is what the glory of God in its greatest revelation is, and it is, then glorifying means that somehow you, in reflecting back to God an appropriate response, you begin to say it out loud. This is who you are. Oh, I get it. You're so great. Greater than I ever imagined. And in so doing, it becomes an invitation. Join me. Come join me. Because glorifying means you draw the rest in with you. It swells. The shepherds are being invited to join the chorus. Which, of course, is what they do. Because after they see the baby, it says they came back glorifying and praising God, inviting all who would listen to join them in the chorus. And part of the chorus of which they praise God is that he is going to bring this peace of which Pastor Cindy was talking about. The restoration of all creation from the horror of violence and poverty and injustice. The horrors that are being visited upon our world right here in our United States right now. That these things will come to an end, and it will happen through this child. And the thing that's most outlandish of all is that it includes all who are in his favor, and that means them, these losers, these shepherds who are obviously cast off, pathetic, so far from what they were meant to be, and they are the subjects of his favor. Oh my gosh. No wonder they glorify God and praise him. There obviously is another woman that I mentioned in the beginning, and I don't know that if she's ever seen an angel or not, but I would say from something that she recently wrote that she has seen the scene that we're talking about, or something so much like it that it invites us in. Like I said, she wouldn't identify herself as a Christ follower. But every year in Custer County, she goes to hear the Christmas Chorale, a voluntary association of people from all kinds of churches and some who aren't from any church at all. And they come together and they prepare, and then they put on a concert at the little Methodist church there in the town. And she, actually this year it was at Hope Lutheran. And she went this year, and she listened once again. Here's what she wrote. How heartwarming it is to sit in the pews at Hope Lutheran and listen to seasonal music sung by choristers from various denominations and members of none, singing from the same songbook. On concert day, it seems that regardless of our various doctrines, we hold shared values in common. The feeling of oneness grows, and by the time we get to O Holy Night, we have risen above the disheartening nightly news and are primed to visualize peace on earth, where it is easy to imagine the lion laying down with the lamb. I think she's on to something. You see, the angel's invitation to you and me is to join in with them. And when we do, we find ourselves beside people with whom we have some significant differences. And we're invited to join in the same songbook and to see the same vision and to join there and join that chorus, imagining, believing that the lion will lay down with the lamb because of this child in Bethlehem. I don't think she's far from the kingdom of God. This is what the angels invite you and me to. We're invited too to glorify. To glorify the God who would do this in Christ. And that means joining our voice with the whole chorus. The angels, who apparently are still at it. And with one another, who need to be at it. Singing from the same songbook, the one that's provided by these angels, and discovering that in spite of any differences, we were actually made for the same vision, the vision of Christ, and to worship the same King, the only King, the King who is over all kings, the King who will have his way over all violence, all evil, and every tear and all death. That's the one I worship. And I want to invite you in the singing of this hymn, this marvelous hymn. I can't even remember which one it is. Joy to the World. Lost in space up here. Joy to the World. Let's stand and sing Joy to the World and join the heavenly chorus.